Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Colossians 3. You've heard many preachers preach on the third chapter of Colossians. And if I were to choose a passage of Scripture that gave advice for the Christian life, this would be one of the places that I would go. Colossians 3 takes a minute to read and a lifetime to master, if anybody has mastered it at all. There is advice in this chapter from one end to the other about how Christians should live and act. If you are risen with Christ, then. That's how the chapter begins. The rest of the chapter flows. It's a direct consequence. If you were raised in Christ, then. We see that we are to be pure in heart as Christians, pure in how we act toward others, universal in our regard for each other, no matter which nation. We should sing in our hearts. These things are wonderful and encouraging. But then there are two sets of advice which are so contrary to our hearts and to the modern world that we need to sit down and pull up a chair so that we can be schooled. And that's what we're here for this morning. Now, the first set of advice that I referred to, you heard about last week, husbands and wives. We have, you see, a modern conceit that men and women are so similar that they are identical. The Bible has no such view. Though there may be no more male or female in Christ Jesus, and Genesis teaches quite clearly that men and women are the same human creature, we are nonetheless different as men and women, though created equal in value before God. And husbands and wives have a relationship that should be characterized by submission of the wife and love of the husband. And this is difficult to hear for a modern world. I'm certain your preacher last week was very careful to point out just how this was difficult for people in 2016 to hear, comprehend, and understand. But it ought nonetheless to be our ideal. Note, Paul does not say that his culture understood husbands and wives correctly either. You know that the Greeks and the Romans, hearing this, would have been scandalized not to hear about the absolute unquestioned mastery of the father over the house. In those days, that is how the father of the house was. And this is not what Paul preaches here either. And the Greeks and the Romans had different things wrong than we have today. So let's make this observation bigger. On matters of husbands and wives, all cultures need correction because sin distorts our picture of right and wrong. And I will say the same for what we are talking about today with servants and masters. We get a lot wrong. Past cultures have gotten a lot wrong. So let's use the Bible to correct this and to come to a conclusion that actually teaches what God wants us to know from the lives we live here in the world. The world Paul was writing to was very different from our own in some ways. In other ways, it was similar. People have always been people. And you might have recognized certain things. You might also have found other things very, very strange. One thing you would have found very strange about that world was the prevalence of an institution that we almost do not have in the world today, that is slavery. Slaves at that point in time when Paul was writing, people that were owned for one reason or another were very common. And in parts of our modern world, I want to point out, slaves are still taken and bought and sold. This does happen. But we can thank God that this is increasingly rare. And in the history of the world, in the last few hundred years, the rarity has increased. I recently read about Mauritania in Western Sahara, and if you can even find it on a map, I will be very impressed. But this is a very large country, very dry, very dusty. It is in the Sahara Desert on the western part of Africa. Slavery was finally outlawed there in 1981. It was the last country in the world to outlaw slavery officially. 1981 is within memories of a great number of people here. But people in our culture and time don't own other people. We should thank God for this. But this doesn't mean that we could ignore the advice that Paul gives to slaves. Take a look at the passage. Does it say slaves? Yes, it does. More on that later. We don't naturally know what a state of freedom is, perhaps even. Our natural state is to be slaves of sin. And so advice that is given to slaves is advice that is given to us. We are called, and here is the paradox that I will talk about most this morning. We are called into a type of slavery when we follow Christ. Service, slavery, servitude to Christ, as paradoxical as this sounds, is true freedom. And I'm not trying to twist the definition or meaning of slave or service as I say this, because we are called to service to Christ. What is difficult about reading the end of chapter 3? It is not with the passage itself. The passage is one of the more clear and straightforward things that we have in the Bible before us. It teaches people who are servants how to be good servants. It teaches masters how to be good masters. The words are clear enough. The difficulty is that we are unwilling to let the passage change us. And I think the reason for this difficulty is that in thinking about slaves and masters, we find out what our true thoughts are about God and our true thoughts about ourselves. We've been trying to be God as human beings for a very long time, and we don't give up this habit very easily. I want you to ask yourself right now the simple question that has a complex answer. What is freedom? I think we can safely say that slaves and freedom are on different ends of a certain spectrum. But what is freedom? And people have answered this question in very many ways. Even though we have an idea of what freedom is in our heads, the answer to this question has been answered in a number of different ways. Some people, for example, think that freedom is freedom from any government oversight. Some think that freedom is freedom from societal restraint on morality. Some people think that freedom, and see if this fits you, is having no job. Some think that freedom means doing whatever you want to do whenever you do it. I think all children start the world this way, don't they? The Bible has a very different view, though. The Bible's view of freedom, and see if your own view of freedom is at least close in some way to this, is that freedom means being able to choose what is right and then doing what is right. And as Paul so clearly teaches, this is only possible through Christ. How can we choose what is right when we are slaves to sin? The answer is we can't. It is only in Christ that we have the freedom to choose what is right and then to do it. We must trust an all-powerful God as master of our heart. We are convinced that allowing anyone other than ourselves to control our hearts, though, may mean the end of self. And so there's fear in this. We fear losing control to God. Be true to yourself is a modern nostrum. It's another way of saying, watch out for God. He'll take you over. Then you have no control of anything. Well, yes, he will. But then You will be as you were created to be, a creature that chooses right and does it. And how rare a thing this is, that we can choose the right and then do it. Even Paul tells us that in his members are factions that war against each other. He knows what is right, and yet he does not always do it. Let's talk words, because your particular translation in front of you does not use the word slave. It uses the word bondservants. This is the translation of the Greek word doulos. And maybe you are familiar with this word. I think it's one of the richest and most meaningful words in the New Testament. So it's one that you should understand if you are to understand what Paul is teaching about your relationship to God, your relationship to Christ. It is translated in three different ways, sometimes in the same chapter. There's actually a place in chapter 3 where it is translated in a different way than it's translated as bondservant in this passage. Translated servant, bondservant, or slave. Those are three words we have in English. We're familiar with two of them, servant and slave. We are not familiar with another one, bondservant. That is something that doesn't really exist anymore. It used to. None of these English words get the meaning quite right. So there's a big caution that we're giving you with this particular word. The closest, though, to the actual meaning is slave. Now, one note. Slave to us is a highly pejorative term, with good reason. It is not necessarily meant that way here, though. Slavery in the ancient world, you see, was not primarily racial. It was ethnic, which means if you were Greek, you felt pretty certain that you could make a slave of a Scythian, but that was not racial necessarily. It was based on warfare. If you conquered another people, if you're a Greek and you went out and you invaded another territory that happened to have Persians in it, and you conquered them, you felt it your right to take back some Persians as slaves. Now, mind you, this is the way the world's working. I'm not telling you this is right. This is just what happened. This is a different world than our own. It was class distinction. Slaves were not as highly valued in an empire as citizens were, but they had their place. It was different based on whether you were a man or a woman. Men who were slaves had different parts to play than women who were slaves. But here's the difference with what we hear in the modern world today. Dark-skinned people were not considered inherently inferior in the day that Paul was writing. It took the modern world of science and eugenics to invent that particular fiction, and that is what we Americans think of when we hear the word slave, because that is our history as a nation. There can be no biblical justification for racial slavery because we all descended from Adam. And I want to say this clearly because there have been some who have claimed this is not true. And as an aside, science likes to forget that one of the early biological theories was that people in different parts of the world came from different ancestors from whole different trees, phylogenetically. This has been thoroughly disproven today, and it was never a part of mainstream Christian thought. And if you're interested in further insight into this, look up the word monogenesis, one beginning, versus polygenesis, many beginnings. And you will find that Christian thought concentrated on monogenesis, and actually some people defended this idea with great vigor. But back to our subject. Even though slave is the best translation for doulos, the word servant has much less historical rubbish associated with it. We associate servant with a person that has chosen his or her role in a household, perhaps, rather than being forced into it like slavery. So rather than getting lost in the question of whether we choose our role in life, we don't quite have as much control as we think we do, by the way. Let's think about slavery or service in its widest definition. A slave or a servant must follow a master's direction. Masters must give direction. Masters must be the boss. It must be good to be the boss, perhaps. Others will bend to your will. You're paid more. People listen to you. And so if you're a servant, you look up to the master and you think, I wonder if I could be the master. So who is master in all things for all people? The number is smaller than you might think. Are there people in the world who are purely masters and nothing else? Never servants. And I have a hint for you. The number is very small. The number is, in fact, zero. There are no people in the world who are merely masters. And I think that might be one of the more infuriating insights that we have about this idea of master. Because we see these two words, slave and master, and we know what we want to be. We don't want to be the slave. We want to be the master. And yet there are none who are always master. There's always someone higher, isn't there? Think of your boss. I will give you the example of my boss. I teach in a school. I have a principal at my school. She answers to the central administration. The central administration answers to a board. The board answers to the state and to the mayor, and I'm not sure quite who to all. It's not entirely clear who the final master of this particular billion-dollar organization is. Think of a guy like Donald Trump. He may have money, but he still has to listen to people, and it drives him crazy. He has to listen to the New York Zoning Board. He has to listen to the state courts. He has to listen. He might just have to listen to the will of the people. There's the man that Jesus talked about, a master of all that he surveyed. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul," because we all speak to ourselves this way, "you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" Even a man who is richer than anyone around has God as his master, but many rebel against God. And this is the truth about being a master. You are never completely master. But let's not talk too much of masters, because the vast majority of people are, after all, servants, not masters. If you work for a boss, you are a doulos. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves, but perhaps we do think of ourselves as servants, because we have a very real servant-master relationship with a human boss. If you work for customers, contract by contract, you are a doulos. If you are retired, you are closer to master status than most people. I'll grant you that. But you still serve church and family. And also, you might know that you are like the rich man in the parable. You are closer to the night that God will require your soul. If there are so few masters, how many are servants? Everyone. So let me speak to you, you employees, you contractors, you retirees, all you moms and all you dads and all you kids. Most of your life you will be a servant. God may ask you at some points to be a master over some. God will never ask you to be a master over all. God will ask you at some points perhaps to be a master over some. Or maybe not. Maybe you are called to be a servant and only a servant. And that is okay, because God has called you to it. Don't spend your lives resenting this service. That is the way that many servants, in fact, do act, in resentment. The question is not whether you will be a servant, but what kind of servant you will be. And this is where Paul speaks to us very clearly in this end of Colossians chapter 3. At the first reading, Paul may appear to give simple advice: be a good servant. Well, any advice book can write that. I mean, this is easy enough. Be a good servant. Okay, we can read that in the self-help section. Or maybe not. Most of the self-help has to do with making yourself a master. Keep reading. Why? Because you will learn that in your service, you serve a much bigger purpose. Yes, your boss has asked you to do something. But is the purpose of you doing that something really just to serve your boss? Paul says, no, it goes well beyond this. Servants and masters are part of a divine plan. Serving well means, and here's the big meaning, Serving well means serving Jesus himself. John Calvin reportedly gave a sermon to the dairy farmers in Geneva, and I've never been able to verify this, so I don't know if this is just a story, saying, God milks his cows through you. It's a story that I like well enough to tell it, even if it may not be true. But what can we say for those of you sitting here right now listening? God takes care of sick patients through you. God teaches children through you. God bandages wounded knees through you. God trains up children in the way they should go through you, and so on. If you tell me your profession, I can tell you how you are serving God. That is a powerful teaching here. It can transform the work that you have. I can hardly think of a more cheering way to think about work. Why? Because work is often drudgery. I guarantee you that if you have a job, you will be sick of it at one point or another. Because jobs are work. And ever since the fall, work has not always been pleasant. There are thorns and there are thistles. Sometimes I enjoy my teaching jobs, but there are parts of it that I dread. And my children can tell you how I came home this week thinking that there was some plot against me because I had to sit there watching PSSA exams and very bored children taking them, and I had to tell them to get back at work and eat their porridge, for goodness sake. Take these exams. That is not a part of the job that I enjoy. And yet I know that if I do it well, I'm serving Jesus himself. That thought did comfort me this week, I must tell you. Even an employee working a miserable but honorable job serves God through work. And that's a promise you can take home. That is something that can transform your understanding of your place in life. So maybe this sounds a little bit offensive. You're a slave, and yet you can be a big slave, or a good slave, excuse me. So hold on, my Democratic friends. There are two kinds of slavery in this world. Let's think a little bigger than the job that you do. Let's think about your place before God and your place as a creature who can make decisions about right and wrong. We're going to think about slavery to sin now. Slavery to sin, slavery to the world, and slavery to Jesus. Because after all, that's the most fundamental type of slavery that we need to talk about. Let's compare the two. We have slavery to sin, we have slavery to Jesus. I can be a doulos with respect to sin, I can be a doulos with respect to Jesus. I turn to Paul's words in Romans 6. God be thanked that you were servants of sin, and that's the same word, by the way, doulos, servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, freedom from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from unrighteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You have to serve somebody, and service to sin is service to death. Service to righteousness in Jesus brings life. Which do you choose? Let's think of a little deeper about slavery and service to righteousness. We just talked about employment, what you do with your life. Let's talk about the good life, the life you'd like to aim for, the way you'd like society to go. What's your happy place? What's your utopia? What should we pursue to make the world perfect? Some people say, and I'm going to warn you about certain things that you can hear in the world today, about people proclaiming utopia. Some people say that we should pursue equality. Our modern democratic conceit here is that masters and servants really should not exist. We should all be masters, none servants. We are the land of the free, and we can be a viciously democratic people sometimes. Do people earn different things? Well, there's too much inequality. We have to take money from some who earn a lot and give it to those who don't. Men and women, equal. Don't ask questions about why men and women seem to be stubbornly different. Servants, we don't have those anymore. Everyone is master of his or her own destiny because we are all, in this extreme way, equal. What's bizarre is there are plenty of people who think that equality is so important that they propose to level off social institutions entirely that have some sense of inequality in them. Marriage, family authority, earning potential, the church, all must be equally accessible to all. Do you realize, for example, that there are universities who are trying to require that the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship allow an atheist to be their heads? That is the sort of leveling inequality which destroys the church. And don't think that there aren't people who won't try that in the church. In this way, they think, slavery will be eliminated, equality will be assured. The servant and master would be on one level, except that they aren't. Human society does not naturally become equal, and wanting equality above all only wants destruction to human flourishing. Here's another vision. The noted philosopher John Lennon said that we should have no religion. You've heard the song. In this way, we would not have ideas to fight over. We would not agree over small questions of doctrine or practice. In other words, there would be no master over us telling us what we ought to do, ought not to do, how we ought to act or worship or behave. The servant then becomes the master. Nothing matters anymore. There is no good or evil. And surely we know better than this. If there is no justice or good, then evil will reign. On the other side of the spectrum, a hardcore libertarian might say that we should have no authority, no government. Government is the reason for our discontent, our failure to thrive. The masters should disappear, then slaves will be happy. Ask anyone who lives in a place without government, Syria, Mogadishu, Iraq, how that is working out. Some regulation of human affairs is clearly necessary to some degree. Go to the ancient world. Plato said we need better rulers. We need kings that think and philosophize at such a high level that they can plan through benign oligarchical oversight, perhaps, how to guide the citizen to be virtuous. Slaves would provide labor to do the rough and dirty work in this particular civilization. In other words, masters should be good masters, but slaves should go on being slaves with no hope of ever mastering much of anything. Aristotle was more blunt. Slaves were incomplete people who needed masters to tell them what to do. The Greeks, though, got this severely wrong. Slavery is not a natural part of our lives. It is the result of sin. What should be our view? First, Christians are strongly cautioned against utopian thinking. You will not bring utopia by eliminating slaves or masters or both. We know utopia won't happen on the earth because we are at a war with sin. Instead, we look to heaven, which is not a utopia we build. This is clear. It's a utopia that God builds. We need to let God build the utopia, not people. I turn to the church fathers for even more wisdom. Chrysostom, the golden tongue of the ancient church, who gave sermons that are still being read today, once gave a sermon where he discussed the relationship between heaven and earth. Should we bring heaven to earth right now? And as he spoke of heaven, he said, "I will not speak of slaves, since at that time in heaven there would be no such thing. But doubtless people who were slaves would now sit at liberty." This is quite a thing for Chrysostom to say in a culture that's very similar to the culture that Paul is writing to here, where slaves were assumed to be a fact of life and a natural part of the human condition. Chrysostom says, no, God does not want that. And Augustine follows up with the same thought. Again, this is ancient church. This is many years ago. This is not just the abolitionists that we've heard in the past few years. This goes way back in the church. The prime cause of slavery is sin, writes Augustine, which brings man under the dominion of his fellow. Men are under the dominion of God. Men are not under the dominion of each other, or they should not be. It often happens in consequence to sin. So how do we get this elusive freedom? God wants freedom. It is clear that the greatest gift that he gives his people is freedom. How did he show Israel that he was to be their savior? Well, we read a little bit of that in Deuteronomy. He showed Israel he was going to be a savior by taking them out of slavery in Egypt. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, physical slaves under the rod of Pharaoh, and now you are a free people. Here's the paradoxical answer that we get. We become free by serving the true master. We become free by being servants of the Most High God. Now, this might be difficult to catch if you're still just a little mad at Paul for suggesting that you live your life as a good slave. Who is our master? Paul tells us that our masters of the flesh, that is to say our earthly masters, are not the true masters. God is. Now, this is both a democratic and anti-democratic thing to say. It's democratic in that all bosses know that they are under God. And so all human beings are at the same level. But it is not democratic in the sense that we know there will always be divisions of power among us. And God has put those divisions of power in place. The teaching that God is the master of all people humbles the boss and exalts the worker. The boss is supposed to remember that he too answers to God. There's a higher authority. If you abuse workers, you will have to answer to God. It's no wonder that slaveholders in America in past days didn't like Christian preaching on this matter. The good master, for example, pays workers for their work. The good master knows that he too will answer to the true master, God himself, and that he will be judged by the same God according to the same law. This is part of the reason that Christians throughout the years have worked to abolish institutional slavery. Because God is judge over all, and God created all human beings before himself. God is also not a cruel taskmaster in the way that human masters tend to be. We are human, therefore we are servants, but we have a choice. The question before you and every person on the earth is this: which master are you going to serve? How are you going to serve that master? I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but let me just gloss over the point that sin is an extremely cruel master. God is a gracious master. What is your God? Is pleasure your master? The gods of pleasure require significant sacrifice, don't they? You have to be willing to endure fights, jealousies, fleeting beauty if you are to pursue pleasure. Perhaps God is money. The money God requires sacrifice too. You have to be willing to devote your time and your best hours to earning, to consumption. Maybe the power, the God that you have is power. The power God feeds on sycophants, graft, influence, peddling, all the worst things about ruling. So many people in the world are slaves without even realizing it. You can be a slave in six different ways without even thinking about it. Debt can make you a slave. I won't even list all the rest. But I've been amazed as I've lived life at just how many people will put themselves into slavery as debtors. Even if we don't have debtor's prison, it will change your life in ways that you don't want. Social climbing, pursuit of education, very good goals, and yet they can make you slaves as well. Is your God the Most High God? Then you are blessed. You are a doulos. You are a servant, a bondservant, a slave of God. But let's count the blessings of this sacrifice. What sacrifice does God himself require? The list is pretty short. A broken and a contrite heart, perhaps? Actually, God sacrificed himself for you. What a different type of master. Can you imagine your boss going to bat for you at the worst crisis of your life? I hope you have a boss that you could imagine doing that, but that is not the human way of things, is it? What sacrifice does God require of us? Well, first, God paved the way by sacrificing himself for you. God requires a quiet life lived humbly before him in honor of that sacrifice. I know who I choose, and I urge you to choose wisely while there is still time, because I can tell you which master has a burden that is light and which master has a burden that is heavier than any human being has ever been meant to bear. And with that, we end our rumination on slaves and freedom.